Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. So we started preaching through Genesis in October of 2018. It is now October of 2019, and we have made it to chapter 18. So it took us 52 Sundays to get 18 chapters in. So that ratio is not horrible from my point of view. It took a lot of time to go through the first three chapters on creation, especially because I was introducing a concept that may have been a little different than what you were accustomed to. But we are moving right along. But now we're getting into some stuff that has a lot of heavy New Testament implication, a lot of what does Christ mean? How do we see him in the Old Testament? And today, we're gonna find out that people of faith again can live with doubts. So let's read. We're only gonna read to verse 21. Because we're not going to get any further than that, so that's all the further we're going to go. So let's read chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to see them, set them on their way. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you intend to teach us and instruct us in righteousness. You intend for us to glean from these words and this narrative from the story, something that will help us live, but also so we would have a better picture of who you are. So Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak and that you would give me words to say. Lord, help me communicate as I should by the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let me give a quick background. Obviously, we're getting close to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's everybody's favorite. Maybe not. But we'll get there. Let me give a quick background because we spent 2 weeks in Genesis 17, which was the covenant which was the promise. And Genesis 17 ends telling us, because the author of Genesis wants us to know, it's a good way to keep track, Abraham is now 99 years old. Sarah is 90. I don't think there's anybody in this room older than Sarah. Sarah's 90. Abraham's 99. And we're having conversations about what to expect when you're expecting to a couple 99 and 90-year-old husband and wife. Not only that, but the mistake of Genesis chapter 16, the first instance of Abraham demonstrating a lack of confidence in what God had to say was Ishmael. Everybody remembers the story of Ishmael. Sarah gave her servant Hagar to Abraham. He too eagerly accepted the offer and produced Ishmael, who is not the son of promise. That was an example of Abraham trying to do it his way. You've probably heard a million stories on Ishmael, but that is exactly what Abraham did. Ishmael is now 13 years old. Just by way of refresher in your mind, when God first appeared to Abram in Genesis 12, he was 75. We are now 24 years later, and he is 99. God gave a promise, and it's 24 years later, and nothing's happened. Just in case you're curious, think back 24 years. What is that? 1994, 95, somewhere in there? 95? Anything changed in your life since 1995? Were some of you even born in 1995? 24 years is a long time to wait for God. That's why there's an Ishmael in there. Because Abraham demonstrated that he was human. But there is a really important thing as we read this, because you heard what Sarah just did. What did Sarah do? She laughed. She giggled. In Britain, they would say, she had a giggle. Anyway, Abraham did the same thing in Genesis 17. But we'll get to that in a second. I'm getting too far ahead of myself. If you go, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm too excited to get to the end. I'm not going to do that. Let me just slow down and let's talk about some of the stuff that we're looking at. Look at the first couple verses here, and something really weird is taking place. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. This is the same place that Abraham was, where he first built an altar to the Lord in chapter 12, verse 7, and it says that God appeared to him there. And then later on, when he returns in 17:1, it says that God appeared to him there, the oaks of Mamre. This is where Abraham has set up his tent. This is where he's living. Now, he doesn't have a permanent-looking dwelling. It says he's in the door of his tent, but this is where he's staying. This is where he's set up shop. And God, for the third time, is appearing to him in chapter 18. And when he does, listen to the way that he appears. The Lord appears to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat by the tent of the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So Abram, he lifts up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. So the Lord has appeared to him, and then verse 2 tells us there are three men. Now, notice in your Bible, it should be in verse 1, the word Lord is all capital letters, right? L-O-R-D. Remember we talked about that's the Tetragrammaton, which is a fancy way of saying the vowels, the Y-W-H-W, Yahweh. That is the Tetragrammaton. That is the name of God, the proper name of God, that the Jews never said out loud, didn't like to use it, didn't even like to write it. It was holy, set apart. So frequently the way that they refer to the Lord is Adonai. So Yahweh appears to him by the oaks of Mamre, and then when he acknowledges these three guys, Abraham actually says, Adonai. the Lord to them. What in the world is going on? That there are three guys that show up right after after we find out that the Lord has appeared to him. And if you just want to skip ahead to chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. So of the three, two went on down to Sodom. And the first one, or the other guy, leaves. We'll get into that, I promise. But I want to talk about what these three guys represent. Because Abraham says, let's make a meal. And they eat the meal with him. So this is I'm going to teach you all a fancy word. It might help you if you're ever on Jeopardy. I don't know. But the fancy word is theophany. Everybody say theophany. Theophany means an appearance of God to men. And what is most frequently thought of in this verse is that this theophany of God appearing to his people as a man, it doesn't mean that he was there as a man. He was appearing to them as a man, kind of like the angels do all throughout the Bible. The theophany is a pre-picture of Christ to Abraham. Where in the world do we get such a thing? Well, it is in John chapter 1. So go with me to John chapter 1. This weird little three guys showing up and Abraham referring to them as saying that the Lord appeared gives us an opportunity to do a little bit of fun theology at the beginning of the sermon. So John chapter 1, verse 18. Well, let me start with verse 14 so it makes sense. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who are we talking about? Jesus. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." What is John saying? It's one of the most awesome verses in the Bible. It will make Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Muslims and everybody else angry, because read again verse 18. No one has ever seen God. Aha! Nobody can see God. So Jesus isn't God. But look at the very next phrase out of John's mouth. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Are you catching what John is saying? John is saying that Jesus is God. John is saying that Jesus as the Son has revealed God the Father. We don't have time to go into all of the discussion we could on the Trinity, but the doctrine of the Trinity, in a real brief nutshell, is there is one God. Over and over and over in the Old Testament, we find God being described as the Lord our God is one. We believe in one God. We do not believe in three. But there are three distinct persons that make up one God, Yahweh. Because Jesus is referred to as Yahweh, the Holy Spirit is referred to as Yahweh, and God the Father is referred to as Yahweh. It's not God the Father, corporate CEO, and two vice presidents, which is how some people view it. It's not God the Father and two lesser. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all three co-equal, co-eternal, forever, the Trinity. And they have always existed as one, and God has always, in the internal fellowship of his own being, been perfectly happy, delighted, satisfied, full of love and joy forever and ever in eternity past and into eternity future. And at some point, he brought us into the picture, and we will enjoy him forever in the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, who brought us in redemption, and the Holy Spirit who opened our eyes and sealed us because the Father planned. The Trinity is all throughout Scripture in the New Testament revealed. In the Old Testament, when you see the three guys, the temptation is to say, well, that's clearly the Trinity, but I don't think that's what it is. What he's saying is, and what the reason we're in John right now, is because nobody has ever seen God, and yet John is trying to get across the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. When you see Jesus, like he says later in chapter 15 or chapter 14, to Thomas, when Thomas says, Lord, show us the Father. And he says, you've been with me this whole time? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You guys seeing what I'm getting at? Jesus is God, but he is not the Father. He is the Son. The Son is uniquely distinct from the Father, and yet the Son is God in the flesh. That's the Christmas celebration. But in Genesis, everybody scoot back to Genesis 18. In Genesis, what we're seeing is a pre-incarnate appearance or theophany of Jesus, I think is what we're getting at, to Abraham. Do you guys remember the story? It gives me goosebumps. Remember the story of when the Pharisees in John chapter 8 were ticked off at Jesus because they said, Abraham, you're not even 50 years old, and yet you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And he also said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced to see it. When did Abraham see the day of Christ? It may have been right here at the Oaks of Mamre when Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, is here appearing to Abraham. So I don't think that these three guys represent the Trinity. I think that Jesus is who's being represented, and these other two angels that look like men are there. They have a job to do, which we'll get into in verse 19, but their first job was to come and meet with Abraham and tell him, the promise I gave you 24 years ago is true. It's going to happen next year. Something great that God does, when God speaks a promise, does not mean that it's going to happen quickly. God is slow like molasses. I don't know how else to say it. God's promises are not always, they're not hardly ever immediately fulfilled. I've used the illustration before in Acts chapter 2. It says, and suddenly there appeared on each of them tongues as divided flames, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So it says, suddenly this happened. And yet it was prophesied 800 years prior to that in the book of Joel. Is 800 years quick? No. 800 years is a long time before that happened. And so 24 years is also in our lifespan. That's a long time. If you live to be 100, it's a fourth of your life. Why is this important? Because we all need encouraged that you may be in the midst of waiting for something, and none of you are 99 yet. Can you imagine being that old? And the promise isn't that something is going to come your way. The promise is, in your old age, you're going to have a baby, which requires some real specific biology, which is in violation here, because Sarah is too old to have a baby. Now, Abraham's old too, but he's going to have a baby again in chapter 25 with a new wife because Sarah dies. So I'm just giving you the spoiler up front. So Abraham clearly was capable of reproducing. But Sarah tells us in this chapter that the way of women has ceased. What do you think medically we're talking about? Menopause. She no longer is capable of having a baby. And they knew that then, just like we know that now. Let me give you one other thing before I dive into all the exciting stuff. Look at verse 4. Look at how Abraham reacts to these three. Let a little water be brought. Wash your feet, rest yourselves while I bring a morsel of bread. And then he goes and kills a cow. Sarah has to knead flour and make cakes. He brings curds and milk. So just as a side note, hospitality is actually a big deal. Now, you probably were not expecting any hospitality in the sermon here this morning, or would even consider that a big deal, but do you know it is actually a big deal? In Hebrews, you don't have to turn there, chapter 13, verse 2, it says to be kind and hospitable to strangers because many of you have entertained angels unaware. What do you think the author of Hebrews was thinking about? Probably Genesis 18. Hospitality is an important Christian virtue. So there's just, for all of you that like hospitality, there you go. The other thing about it was, and the way to look at it, and Greg will know exactly what I mean immediately, because I'm going to use some salesman banker terms. But what you want to do with anybody is you want to under-promise and over-deliver. Has everybody heard that before? Abraham clearly under-promised. Hey, would you like some bread and water? That's what he said. We want some bread and water. And then he brings out steak and curds, which doesn't sound all appetizing to me, but I'm sure it was for them in that cultural setting. Curds and milk and cake. So be hospitable to one another. I just wanted to use this moment and tell you to invite somebody to your house. Invite somebody into your home for a meal. And you don't have to sit down and open up the Bible. You can just enjoy somebody else's company and show hospitality to them. Okay? I'm just throwing that out there. I'm not fishing for invitations to people's houses. That's not, unless you're making really good food, I won't say no. So I'm not fishing for that from the pulpit. Okay, go to verse 9. So he's talking, they're eating this delicious meal. They said to him, by the way, how long did that take to kill a cow and prepare it? How long does that take? I mean, it's not like they had Kroger to run down to and pick out the, they just, some guy killed the thing. Anyway. Why would God do what he's about to do? Let's read this again, verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah your wife? As if he doesn't know. He knows right where she is. This is how God interacts with us, though. God frequently asks rhetorical questions because he deals with us in time. God's plan, do you guys realize that God's plan is already accomplished? The date of his return is already fixed. I don't know if this brings you any comfort, but it should. God's plan's already accomplished. We should never feel scurrying around down here, oh no, I messed up God's plan. No, it's already accomplished because God is eternal and is not confined to time. When he interacts with us, we're confined to time. He's not. He's outside of it. So God's will, God's plan, God's everything is already accomplished. So, just throwing that out there. Where is Sarah your wife? She's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. When God makes promises, he also provides encouragements along the way. So it may take a long time for a promise to come to pass, because this promise started in chapter 12, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then he reaffirms it again in chapter 15. He reaffirms it again in chapter 17. Even though Abraham's made the mistake and Sarah's made the mistake with Ishmael and Hagar and all that's happened, God along the way keeps reaffirming the promise. The Holy Spirit encourages our hearts. If you're in the midst of waiting and seeking the Lord, God encourages us along the way to continue to wait, continue to hope, continue to pray, continue to believe, because He is coming through. And every once in a while, you get something super specific like, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. That's really specific. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, this is just a cultural issue at this time. The women were not always included in the man talk. And that's, in essence, what's happening here. And she's listening, though. Because something that's... Never mind, I'm not going to say anything that could cause me pain and suffering. She was just paying attention to what the Lord was telling Abraham. Listen to her reaction. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out. This is as brutal honest as it gets. A 90-year-old woman is saying, I'm done. It's over. The way of women had ceased to be was Sarah. So she laughed to herself, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old. She knows what condition he's in. She knows what condition she's in. It's a really odd phrase, shall I have pleasure? We'll just leave that up to the interpretation of the audience. But that is what she's saying. Now, it could mean the pleasure of childbearing. But anyway, I'll just leave it there. So the Lord, who's sitting in outside with Abraham having the meal, says, why did Sarah laugh? Because God does know where she's at. God does know how she feels. God knows exactly what she's doing, just like He knows with you. Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now that sounds like a really good Sunday school verse, but I want that to sink into you. Because we are sometimes, and maybe not today, but at some point in your life, you're going to be faced with something where you are trusting God, must trust God, and it's going to appear to you impossible. And the truth of the matter is, there's not much more impossible than a 99-year-old and a 90-year-old having a baby. And God's saying, nothing is too hard for me. This is what I promised. Why didn't you do it when they were 75 and 65? At least we could make some logical sense of that. That is exactly why God frequently does not do it in a way that makes sense, like virgin births, resurrection from the dead, walking on water, feeding the 5,000. God is demonstrating that He is king over all of nature because He is the author of it. He's not limited by anything. At the appointed time. Do you see that word? This word shows up a lot. And it really just means that there is a time for God to act, and He will act at that time. Our trust and our faith is to be knowing that God has a time. And I can promise you, it will not jive with your time. Because it would have been really helpful to already have had Isaac and got this multitude like the sand of the beach and the stars in the sky thing started. It had been way better to start this 25 years ago. Isaac could have already had kids and we'd already been down the road and we could have enjoyed grandchildren for a little bit longer and whatever else that may go through there. God does not operate at all on our time schedule. But his timing is always right. Why did it take so long for Jesus to show up? God told Adam and Eve that I am going to, through your seed, crush the head of the serpent. But that wasn't for thousands of years later. Why didn't God? Eve thought that Seth might be that person, the boy she had after Cain and Abel. Why? Galatians tells us that at the right time, Christ came. God has timing that we are not privy to. A lot of times when bad stuff happens or difficult stuff happens and people start asking why and all of that, I don't know how to explain this. We just don't always get the answer to why. In fact, we frequently don't. Why didn't God act sooner? I don't know if you've ever had God do an answer to prayer, like in a dramatic fashion. And then you go from a brief moment of thanksgiving, and then you get frustrated, like, why didn't this happen sooner? Does that ever happen? I see some smirking, knowing faces of Christians who have done this very thing, where God has come through, and then you're like, there's this flare-up of gratitude immediately replaced with, why didn't he do this 3 years ago? Demonstrating our maturity level, which is right at the toddler or below level. Sarah laughs because she doesn't believe. Sarah denies it. I love this. I didn't laugh. I don't know why that just really struck me as funny when I was reading this. And it always strikes me as funny every time I read it. I, not me. I didn't have any doubts. For she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I tend to think that God did that with a smirk. There is no question to me that God has a sarcastic sense of humor, because there's some sarcastic moments in the Bible, some of which are really interesting. Like when Paul says, the people who are bothering you about circumcision, I wish they would go the whole way and cut themselves off. That's a sarcastic remark. That's a part of the canon of Scripture. Or, in a similar vein, when Elijah is challenging the prophets of Baal, and he says, where's your God? Where's he at? Where's he at? Where's he at? Maybe he's on the toilet. That's what he tells them. God's got that sprinkled throughout. And I love it that it's in there. Not that I have any sarcasm, and that's why I like it, but that, yes, that is why I like it. So when God says, you did laugh, you're going to name him Isaac, which means he laughs. That means, Mom, every time you say Isaac, you're going to be reminded of this moment by the tent door, and you're going to be reminded that I'm faithful no matter what. And that is what I want us to see out of this today, because Sarah is not the only one to laugh. Go back to chapter 17, look at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. You feel the gravity of this kind of promise? This isn't things are going to be good. You're going to have kings come out of your womb. That's awesome. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You see, he's still hanging on to the hope of what he can actually see, which is a 13-year-old boy running around the campsite where they live, and he can see Ishmael. So why can't the son of promise be him? Because God, not only does he not do things in our timing, he does not do things the way we think they should be done. That doesn't mean there isn't wisdom. That doesn't mean there isn't prudence. That doesn't mean there isn't planning. That doesn't mean that we don't try to make our lives a certain order and we go to work and we raise our children and we do routines. That doesn't mean that we have to turn our lives into weirdo weirdness. However, it does mean that God shows up when he wants and it's always right and it's always perfect. And what he's asking you and me to do is to trust him. And what I'm trying to do is encourage you that the most faithful character of the Old Testament, Abraham, laughed at the promise, and so did his wife. Scoot back, if you would, to chapter 15. Verse 5. This is God. This was one of the other meetings with Abraham. And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The moment of faith for Abraham is right here. This is before Ishmael. This is years ago. And Abraham believes. And God looked at that faith and counted it as righteousness. This is the entire argument in Romans chapter 3 and 4. That it is not by our works, but it is by our faith that we are justified. It's not by doing the right things. It's not by being as good as we can be. It is not by helping old ladies across the street. It's not by coming to church. There are many church-going people that will be in hell. Church has nothing to do with it. Salvation is through faith in Christ. As a result, you will want to come to church. As a result, you will want to do good things. That's what we talked about last week. Faith is the entry point, though, and it has nothing to do with works. However, once you put your faith in Christ and enter in the covenant with God, there are requirements and rules. Everybody remember last week? But the requirements and rules are not to get you in. The requirements and rules are proof and evidence that you are in. Does this everybody follow me? And you aren't going to be perfect in the keeping of the requirements and the rules, which is why in this covenant with God, he's got forgiveness as part of the package. If you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to forgive us of our sin. And the sin that we're looking at this morning, which all of us have done, is this doubting of God's promises. This laughing at what God is saying. Here's where I want you to see something really cool. Go to chapter 21. We're just going to skip ahead to the birth of Isaac. Before I read this, let me just say, and you guys have heard me say this before, if you grow up and are taught that don't doubt, just believe it. Don't doubt, just believe it. Just believe it. That works for a little while. But everybody encounters crises of faith and belief. Everybody does. And if you don't have a framework that's biblical to deal with it, then you may not deal with it very well. What a lot of people do is they enter into this weird gray area where their heart believes and their brain is doubting and they feel condemned because they have doubts. Has anybody ever been there? You keep coming to church because you're supposed to, but all the joy and sustenance that is supposed to be filling your life through Christ, through worship, through Scripture, through fellowship, through having time to get all of that that is a part of being a Christian, it's like it's gone and you're like this shell of a person who is a Christian but is condemned over your own doubts. I am not justifying living in a state like that or in a state of doubting always. What I'm saying is that it's normal, and I can prove it's normal because of Genesis 17 and Genesis 18. The man of faith, Abraham, had some questions. Sarah, whom the promise was going to come through her womb, had some questions and some laughter and some bitterness. I'm 90. I watched Abraham go sleep with my servant because I told him to, like an idiot. And now we've got Ishmael, which you're going to find out she's not thrilled with. That's her bitterness. It just reminds me of us. It just reminds me of church people. It reminds me of what it's like to grow up believing and yet not knowing what to do with doubts. This is what you do with doubts, is you just take them to the one you're doubting. You say, Lord, I have these doubts, but I believe you. Help me. Like the man who went to Jesus and said, Lord, I do believe, but there's another part of me that is unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help me. And Jesus said, okay, and healed that man's son. Sarah laughed. So did Abraham. But Romans 4 says that Abraham did not grow weak in faith, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb or his own body. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 4. Paul interprets the full scope of Abraham's life. So he doesn't zero in on chapter 16 where Abraham slept with Hagar. He doesn't zero in on chapter 17 where Abraham laughs. He zeroes in on the full scope of Abraham's life and says, consistently, Abraham did believe and acted on what he believed. Because what you notice is that Abraham's laughter and Sarah's laughter doesn't result on them abandoning the promise. They still go forward. Do you see what I'm getting at? What I'm getting at is doubts are going to be present in your life as a Christian. It doesn't mean that you have to live by the rule of the doubt. You can live by the rule of faith with doubts. An old preacher once said, you can have faith in your heart and doubt in your head. And I don't want to just separate the heart and the head because I don't think that's exactly right either. But I understand what he's saying. You can have doubt and yet still believe. That's what we're seeing here. What I'm happy to know is that God is not afraid of his children doubting. When Jesus was raised from the dead, remember? They went up and they worshiped, but some doubted. I've read that a million times, it feels like. Look at what Sarah does, though, because she doesn't abandon God, even though she laughed. The Lord visited Sarah, this is verse 1 of chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, listen to the voice of a doubter, who now the promise has come true. God has made laughter for me. everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Moms, do you feel that? Do you hear that? Guys, too? Do you hear what she's saying? She's not saying, when she says God has made laughter for me, she's thinking of a year ago when she laughed at the entrance of the tent. And what she's saying is, now I'm laughing with joy because God has given me laughter. Do you think she realizes she doesn't deserve it? What does she deserve? Fine, Abraham, you laughed. Sarah, you laughed. Done with you. I'll go find some people who won't laugh. I'll go find some people who believe me the right way. But Abraham did believe. And Sarah demonstrates she believes because she continues. You guys see what I'm saying? The trick is to not ever give up on God. Take your doubts to Him. That's fine. Some of your doubts may be rooted in ignorance. Some of your of an answer to your question. Some of your doubts may be rooted in a false understanding of who God is. So if you keep coming back to Him and His Word, you will get equipped. You will get answers. You will get a foundation that you need. And according to these verses, you can be 90 and 99 before God does this type of stuff in your heart and your mind. Which means that we're all a bunch of young pups in here and have years in front of us, no matter how bad the world gets. And if you want to turn on the TV this afternoon, there'll be a demonstration of how bad the world is. Turn to any news station. I love that Sarah recognizes the grace of God and says, God has given me this laughter. And she also says, everyone who hears will laugh over me. Not making fun of her, but laughing with her in joy. Just like, how many times have I seen my wife tear up, laugh, and giggle when she sees somebody that she loves with a baby? How many ladies know what I mean? They just, that gravitation to a baby. And here's the son of promise, Isaac. Oh, by the name, his name is He Laughs. Every time you present it in Hebrew, it makes more sense. If you're in a Hebrew community, what's his name? He Laughs. Is there a story there? Yes, there is. Would you like to hear the story? Be encouraged this morning. That is my hope out of this story. That you can have frustration and doubt. And God is still going to be faithful. Don't walk away. Don't run away. Run to Him, even if He is the one you're doubting. Because God will show Himself strong on your behalf. Praise the Lord. 2 minutes to spare. Let's all stand up. Why don't you bow your heads with me, if you would. We're going to pray and be dismissed. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, and we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. But we don't want to do what Abraham and Sarah did in the laughter. We want to live perfect, pristine lives of faith, but we don't always do that. We know that. And yet, Lord, You call us to trust You, to believe You, to believe that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. So, Lord, we rejoice at whatever level of faith that we're at. But wherever we are in unbelief and doubt, Lord, help our unbelief. God, give us strength to persevere, to trust You. Lord, we thank you that you always come through, no matter what, no matter how long. Lord, we just reaffirm our belief, our hope, and our trust in you this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Celebration Church, you are dismissed. What's your homework this week? Make a phone call to a heathen friend or somebody non-church.